Okay, this is week number one, class number three of church ordinances. Talking about why Christians should be baptized, Jesus taught his apostles to baptize, and if we're truly his disciplined followers, we will teach the same. Not only teach it, but we'll also do it. Now let's talk about beyond Jesus, let's talk about the apostles and baptism. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, this is on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, all the people that had gathered around, he said, ye men of Judea and dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, hearken unto my words. And then he begins preaching unto them the gospel, and explaining to them about Jesus and so forth. And then in verse 37 it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he put an emphasis on that, repent and be baptized. Now here's what's interesting, and we're not going to take the time to go back and read all of this, but I would encourage you to do so. If you read from verse 14 up to verse 38, where Jesus said, repent and be baptized, this is the first place Jesus said, or Peter said anything about baptism. Now, you may not think that means anything, but it means a whole lot. Because he didn't say anything about being baptized up until this point. Now, all of a sudden, he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. You know what that means? Those people understood what he was talking about. Those Jews knew they understood this concept of baptism. Well, turn over to Acts chapter 5, or 8, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 8. In verse 5 it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, bewitched people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now look at verse 12 again. Look at what it says. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning what? The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Both men. In other words, there is a connection here between the things of the kingdom of God and baptism. Because up until then, we don't see a reference to baptism. But somehow, now, this is Samaria. This is not Jerusalem. This is Samaria. Samaria was not heavily populated with Jews, because Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. Remember the story of the Samaritan lady, I'm a dog. And Jesus said, yeah, that's right. But go back and read the story. And Jesus said, yeah, that's right, you're a dog. But at the same time, your faith's going to bring about healing for your daughter. But yet they understood this concept of water baptism. Now turn over to chapter 20 or verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go forward to the south unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Stop! How can I, except some man should guide me? Let's interchange the word teach for the word guide. What did Jesus say to do? Teaching them. Make disciples. How do you do that? Teach them. What's this Ethiopian saying? How can I understand unless somebody who already knows comes and explains this to me? Likewise, in our churches today, do you know there really shouldn't be a whole lot of confusion over Scripture? Because there is somebody who can teach us, the Holy Ghost. So anyway, this is a perfect setup for Philip to do exactly what Jesus said. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What did he do? Preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, now look at this, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Where in the world did the eunuch come up with this? Who told him about baptism? Well, it says Philip preached Jesus. So he must have been teaching this eunuch about baptism, as well as ye must be born again. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and eunuch, and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, do you see? That's really subtle, the way that that's put in there. And if your attention isn't drawn to it, you just keep on reading. But that eunuch somehow came to an understanding that he needed to be baptized, immersed, baptizoed in water. Not sprinkled, but baptized, completely immersed. And when they came to the water, the eunuch says, whoa, stop. There's some water. Can I get baptized? Please, please, Philip, can I get baptized? And Philip says, well, I don't know. If you believe, I guess we can. He says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip says, well, all right, then we'll baptize you. And the eunuch says, whoa, stop the chariot. He says, come on, man, let's get this done. The first water they saw, Philip's teaching made such an impression on that eunuch that not only did he come to the understanding of what Isaiah was writing about, but he also came to the understanding, I need to be baptized. I need this. And Philip baptized him. Now turn over to Acts chapter 9. In verse 1 it says that Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And you know the story, Saul, Saul, who, you know, and so forth. Well, if you jump down to verse 17, you know, Ananias comes, he meets with Saul and is going to pray with him. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands upon him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, and that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight there forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Was baptized. Now jump over to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, Peter has this vision. Cornelius has a vision. They get together at Cornelius' house. He goes in and he preaches, and he's in the process of preaching the gospel in verse 44. Now these are Gentiles, not Jews, not Samaritans, not Ethiopians. All right, these are Gentiles. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that the Gentiles also, on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they prayed him to tarry a certain days. Do you see the emphasis here? In other words, to the Jews, as they're here ministering to Cornelius, first off, they couldn't believe that the Gentiles could be born again. I mean, this is just ludicrous, all right? He's our God, not their God. But yet, here they are, speaking in tongues. Well, gosh, Peter, number one, we never believed that these guys could get born again. Number two, we never believed they could get filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. And number three, they're Gentiles to be. So, gosh, Peter, now that they're just like us, why can't they be baptized? I mean, the same thing's happened to them. And Peter said, you know, you're right. We better baptize. And so it says Peter commanded that they be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, there's an emphasis on this here. And these people were baptized. Well, let's jump to another place, chapter 16. In verses 1 through 24, you can read the story of Timothy hooking up with Paul. And Paul has the vision of the man from Macedonia. He says, come unto us and help us out. Well, then if you jump over to verse 25, Paul and Silas, they're in prison. And it says that at midnight, they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and what? Was baptized, he and all his, straightway or immediately. Now, here's the thing. They said, believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your household. In other words, they weren't saying now, believe on Jesus Christ and if you get born again and everybody else in your household is going to get born again. They were saying, you can believe on Jesus Christ and everybody in your house. If they believe on Jesus Christ, they too are going to be saved. And the man says, I want to hear more about this. And they taught him about Jesus and they preached to him Jesus and he received Jesus. And then it says that he washed their stripes, and as soon as he got done washing their backs, it says they were baptized. All of them got baptized. Now, that means Paul and Silas taught this man and his household not only about being born again, but they also taught him, you need to be baptized. You need this immersion. You need to be dunked. And it says that they were. Now jump over to chapter 19. Verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, and he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. They've already been baptized. They haven't even heard about the Holy Ghost. But it says they have been baptized. Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were what? Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus. So in other words, these people had no problems at all getting rebaptized. It wasn't an issue with them. They just, and what do you have today? Well, I've already been baptized. Well, I don't know why I have to do it again. Well, you don't. But these folks didn't have a problem with it. Now, here's what I'm getting at. When you go through the book of Acts, you see over and over and over again, there was an emphasis on water baptism, even though we don't have anything recorded where the people were taught about water baptism. But we do have it recorded that they were taught about Jesus. They were taught about the kingdom of God. Well, somehow, when the apostles were teaching about Jesus and being born again and teaching about the kingdom of God, they included a teaching about baptism because there was this emphasis on baptism over and over again. Well, here's what's interesting. If you stand up today and you say, praise God, we have a Book of Acts church, but you don't baptize, then you can't say that. If you say, we want to have a Book of Acts church, we want to get back to the way it was in the Book of Acts, then you better start baptizing because there was an emphasis on water baptism back then. You know, I think every one of us in here can testify there's really not an emphasis on water baptism today in the church. Not like what we're seeing in the Book of Acts. Now think a minute. If this is how it started, shouldn't it still be the same? I mean, shouldn't we still be doing these things? So let's think for a moment. Why is it not like that? What's happened to get us away from this? Well, what's happened to get us away from being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues? Satan has been able to creep in and get us diverted away from what we could call foundational doctrines that we see right here in the book of Acts. If this is how it was in the early church, what in the world makes us think that our sophistication has gotten us to the place where we don't need all that water stuff anymore? We don't need... Well, you know, now that the Bible has come, we don't need tongues anymore. Why not? Well, go back and listen to the first course. We covered all of that. This goes right along with that. There is an emphasis. In fact, here's what's interesting. From what I've been able to see, there's more emphasis on water baptism as far as it being recorded than people speaking in tongues. Now, you know me better than to think that I am diminishing praying in tongues and all that. You know better than that. I'm just saying what we see in here. There is an emphasis on water baptism. Now, I just want to throw this out. If you have not been baptized in water, and your church, it's been a blue moon, whatever that means, a blue moon, since your church has had any kind of water baptism, why is that? Now, we are going to be having one at our church pretty soon because we've got a bunch of new people in the church that I don't know if they've been baptized or not. But when we start teaching on this, then they're going to understand it. And so we've got a new crop, praise God. But if they've never done anything like this in your church, you know, I'd wonder why. I would wonder why we're not having water baptism. And if you've never been baptized, I would encourage you to pray about it and to seek God about this. Because whether you like me or dislike me, we can't, any of us, get away from what we see right here recorded in God's Word in the book of Acts. It's in there. And there was an emphasis on it. And even though, like I said, it's not so much recorded what they said, it says they taught Jesus, preached Jesus, taught the kingdom, preached the kingdom, but yet included in that had to be teaching a heavy emphasis on water baptism because these people wanted to get baptized. And so if you've never been baptized, just pray about it. And like I said, we may have a special baptism, make it available for anybody that wants to. Well, let's carry on here because we've got lots to cover. Let's talk about the Jewish baptism and Christians. She said, you mean there was a Jewish baptism? Well, there was, kind of. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Now, here at the beginning part of this, we're going to be laying some foundation with some scriptures that will all be tied together at the end. Okay? So in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man, this is talking about Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Well, that's talking about Jesus. So to simplify this, it's saying that Adam sinned, and, well, you all know the story from the course we just had. Adam sins, and death came through Adam. There was no death prior to sin. There was no sin prior to what Adam did. Now, after Adam sinned, sin was in the world, but until God gave the law to Moses, God couldn't look at somebody and say, you're guilty of breaking the law. They had no law that they could... I mean, the sin was there, but nobody knew what was and wasn't wrong. And it says that the first Adam was a figure of him that was to come. Now, jump over to chapter 1, or chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And later on in this, Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. So, sin entered humanity through Adam, and death, spiritual and physical, entered by sin. Then death and sin passed from Adam to all humans. However, life passes from Jesus Christ. Now turn over to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now stop right there. It says in verse 31, he's talking to the Jews. And the Jews responded, we are Abraham's seed, and we are not now, nor have we ever been in bondage to any man. How in the world can you tell us that we're going to be made free? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now let me stop just for a moment in verse 34 where it says committeth sin. It is not talking about you performed an act of sin. That phrase, committeth sin, is making reference to a person who is producing a sin lifestyle out of who they are on the inside. Okay? And he says, whosoever committeth sin, another way to put that way would be, whoever has a sin nature, is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. Now, let's just capture an illustration here. A hired servant may be able to come in and out of the house, but can't live there. But who goes home every night? A son goes home. The Jews, they were able to go in and out of the house every now and then. What did the high priest do once a year? Walk into the Holy of Holies. All right. Now, the imagery is this. Through the law, the Jews were able to come and go in and out of the house, but they weren't sons. They couldn't dwell in the house. And this is what Jesus is telling them. He says, yeah, okay, you guys, you think you got a grip on this thing because you've got the law and you're Abraham's seed, but you need to understand you're not going to dwell in the house forever because you're just a servant. But the son gets to dwell forever. Where it says son here and it's capitalized, it's not wrong that it's capitalized, but it could also be not capitalized and still have essentially the same meaning in that he is saying the son or whoever is the offspring dwells in the house forever. Verse 36, and if the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Free from what? Free from being a servant. A servant to what? Sin. How am I a servant to sin? You got a sin nature. If the son therefore shall make you free, or if the son shall do something for you that changes your condition from being a sin-natured servant to sin who cannot dwell in the house forever, if the son can do something for you that changes that condition, then you're going to go from being the servant who can only come and go to the son who moves in and lives forever and forever. Boy, that was a slap in the face to the Jews. We preach this, it sounds good to us, but to them, they thought they already were. See? Now, turn over to... Hold off on turning over for the moment. I was going to have you jump ahead, but don't do this. Talk about this whole thing, this Jewish baptism from Gentile to Jew. Now, we're all going to wrap this up at the end, but keep in mind what we just read. It's important. Under the law, the Jews made provision for a Gentile to become a Jew. Now, if you go back and you start reading from Exodus and go through to Deuteronomy, you're going to see glimpses of this. And sometimes it makes reference to, if there be a stranger among you, well, that term stranger could have been interpreted non-Jew or Gentile or heathen or something like that. Now, there was we're not going to go through and describe all of it, because quite frankly, it's hard to find all of the procedures that were necessary for this. But if a person said, I don't want to be what I used to be. I want to be like you Jews. I know that, you know, God delivered you from Egypt and God did this for you. And, you know, you're obviously blessed of Him. And my God hasn't done anything for me lately. So I'd really like to embrace your God and be like you folks. Is there anything I can do? And they said, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, there is. And they would have them go through all of these different procedures. One of the procedures, if you were a male, you had to go through circumcision. Well, the very last thing that they did was a water baptism. And they would take this person, this Gentile, and usually it was the priest that would stand there and do this, an officiator, not necessarily the high priest, but one of the priests, like from the Levitical priesthood, that would stand there and officiate this, and they would be watching it and so forth. And as I understand it from my research, at times, this person, this Gentile, actually would be totally naked while they were doing this baptism. And they would take this person, and they would begin to lower this person into the water, and they would speak certain things over them, like blessings and so forth, as this was being done, and certain declarations and so forth. And as this person was being lowered into the water, they considered this person to be a Gentile going down into the water. And once they were in the water, completely covered, I mean, they literally had to cover them completely. And if they weren't near a river, they would get a trough like a big watering trough and fill it with water, but it had to be big enough for this person to fit down totally and completely under the water, and every part of their body had to be absolutely covered. And once the body was absolutely covered, the priest sometimes would speak something over them, like a blessing and declaration, and then they would bring them. Now, they didn't hold them down there a long time. I mean, it wasn't like he was quoting, you know, the 119th Psalm or anything. Hey, there ain't no more bubbles coming up. What are you doing? Okay, take them down. And while they were under the water, they considered them as a Gentile who is dying. Once they were in the water, they were called a Gentile who has died. When they brought them out of the water, they called them a newly born Jew. And get this. In the Hebrew language, they actually used a term that in the English could be translated as they have been born again. Remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and he said, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus said, "How shall this be? Can a man enter his mother's womb for the second time?" And Jesus said, "How you, a master of Israel, doesn't understand these things." You ever wonder why Jesus said that to him? That's because of the rite of baptism that the Jews used when a Gentile came and wanted to go from being a Jebusite or a Canaanite or somebody else to being a Jew. Now, once this person was brought up out of the water, they were called a newly born Jew. In other words, from that moment on, the Jews no longer referred to that person as a Canaanite. They referred to that person as a Jew. And they said, "You used to be a Jew, but you're not, or you used to be whatever you were, but you're not that anymore. You are now a Jew." And because they were now a Jew, they were able to exercise and participate, and they had literally everything that went along with being a Jew was now extended to this former Canaanite, this former Moabite. All the rights and privileges of being a Jew, all the blessings, all the festivals, they were expected to keep the law, the commandments, the sacrifices, all, it was no different. Now, there was a difference because there were some things, if you go back and you read the law, every now and then God said something like, "This is only for the Jews. The strangers who are among you cannot do this." But in other places, it wasn't just for the Jews only, it could also be for the former Gentiles who now had become Jews. So this provision was made for them. And this is why Jesus said that to Nicodemus. How come you don't understand that? When I say you must be born again. Well, Nicodemus was missing the whole thing. He was the very one who possibly would have participated in this Gentile to Jew baptism ceremony. And then when Jesus said you must be born again, he was using a term that Nicodemus was probably very familiar with, but he didn't make the connection. You know why he didn't make the connection? It's because he was already Jewish and he didn't think he needed to be born again, because as a Jew, we already have it all. See that? In other words, Nicodemus didn't know he had a sin nature. He didn't think there was a need to change from one thing to another, because after all, I'm Abraham's seed. I'm a child of Abraham. All right, now let's take it further. In John chapter 8, turn back over there. In John chapter 8, verse 33, Jesus said, or they said, they're talking to Jesus, and they said, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man." Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. So they say, "We're Abraham's seed. Abraham is our father." Now turn back over to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, John the Baptist is preaching, and he says to all these Jews that are listening, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now you've got to understand something. If you're a Jew hearing this, this is what John is essentially telling you. Just because you're a Jew, just because you're the seed of Abraham, just because you're a child of Abraham, just because you have the law of Moses, don't you put your confidence in these things, because those things aren't the things that are going to change you. There's something else that has to be done in your lives, because God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now turn over to Peter, 1 Peter. No, wait a minute. Don't turn there just yet. I'm sorry. I'm getting too far ahead of myself. See, the Jews rest. Fine, because according to Jewish history, they saw Abraham as their justification to receive things from God. Remember the covenant and so forth? They saw Abraham as their justification, and they saw the law as being their righteousness and their sanctification. And Paul even addressed that. He said, not having the kind of righteousness that comes through the law, but the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, the Jews thought that because they were Jews, they already had everything God had to offer. Now here comes this guy, John the Baptist, and he says, you're wrong. Just because you have these things, don't rest in this, and don't you put your confidence in your descendancy from Abraham, and don't think that just because you have the law, then you've got it made. Well, see, the Jews, because they were of Abraham, and because they had the law, they did not believe they were sinners, which is such a dichotomy, because they had the law, and the law said, don't do these things, and therefore, when the law said, don't do them, if you do them, then you're guilty of breaking the law. However, you also have these sacrifices over here. Well, here's the mindset at this particular time. The Jews knew they could sin because they knew they could break the law. But they considered, I'll say it like this, they considered their sin, now this isn't exact, all right, I'm just illustrating. They considered their sin to be holy sin, but Gentile sin to be hell sin. All right? In other words, I can do it, but I'm a Jew, so it's not as bad. You're a Gentile. You do it, and it's worse. I can commit adultery, you know, and I can probably get away with it because I pay off the Pharisees and the priests. But if you commit adultery, well, you're just a Gentile. You know, you're scummy, slime Gentile. You do that kind of stuff all the time anyhow. So, you know, go away from me. You're ugly and you're dirty. So the Jews had this perspective that even though they were doing the same things, and remember Paul wrote about that over in Romans. He said, you do the same thing that they do, and who are you to stand up and preach and tell them they're wrong? So go over and read in Romans chapter 1 and 2. That's what Paul was saying. And the Jews, they had this concept. We're of Abraham, got the law from Moses, the blessings, the commandments, and all of that. Hey, what more do you need? We've never been in bondage to any man. Well, Rome was in charge at this time. Can you see the blindness in them? They believed they had it made because of who they were. And if you look here in Matthew, turn back over to Matthew chapter 3. This is why the Jews felt like they had no need of any kind of baptism whatsoever. We're Jews. We're already Jews. Why do we need to be baptized for anything? What's the difference? I don't understand what the problem is. I'm a Jew. Well, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, John is preaching, and he says in verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In verse 5, then went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea, the region round about Jordan. They were baptized of him in Jordan, doing what? Confessing their sins. Excuse me, Jews never did this. See, when you understand the culture back then, you understand this was something that was absolutely foreign to the Jewish mindset. Confess my sin. Why should I go out and confess my sin and get dunked in water? I am a Jew of Abraham, having the law. I don't need this. And John is saying, hey, there's more going on here. You folks have missed it. You've rested in Abraham and rested in the law, and you've forgotten the very reason why the law was given to you. And in verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, it doesn't say they were baptized. They came to his baptism. He said, generation of vipers. This guy needs to read Dale Carnegie, praise the Lord. Generation of vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. What's he saying? All right, here's the scenario. John's out there preaching. These people are coming to him, confessing sins. He's baptizing them. Pharisees and Sadducees are coming out. Why? Because this has never been done in history. Nobody has ever baptized a Jew, because a Jew doesn't need to be baptized. We already are holy because we have the law. We just kill an animal and everything is okay. And John is saying, uh-uh. And then he looked at them and he says, I'm paraphrasing, you guys think you're so good because you're resting in Abraham. And what did he say? The next verse, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. What did they say to Jesus over there in John? We have Abraham. John says, don't you think to say that we have Abraham? He said, listen, if you think you're so good and that you don't need a change from one life to another, remember what the baptism represented. When they baptized that Gentile, he died as a Gentile and he came up as a born again or a newly born Jew. And John was saying, you think you don't need this? You think everything's okay? Then fine. Produce the fruit of a life that has been changed. Well, they couldn't because they still had the sin nature. Now, turn over. Now, you're in Matthew chapter 3. Just stay right there and look down in verse... we'll just skim through verses 13 through 17 again. Jesus is being baptized. And John says, Look, it's Jesus, you need to baptize me. Why? Why did Jesus need to baptize him? Because John recognized Jesus was the one who could change your life. And he recognized, I have a nature that needs to be changed. I need to be baptized. In other words, get this, I need to die to what I am and be raised to something different. Jesus said, no, look, you've got to do this. And so he said, okay, I'll do it. And so he baptizes Jesus and he raises him up out of the water. Now, symbolically, now there's so much symbolism in this, we're going to be covering more than just this later on. Symbolically, here's what was happening. Remember the Jewish baptism. A Gentile, he's dying. Under the water, he is dead. He's raised up as a born-again Jew. All right, even though his original heritage was Gentile. Jesus, get this, Jesus is going under the water, dying as a Jew. Under the water, he's dead and buried as a Jew. He comes up out of the water. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In other words, John's preaching repentance. Jesus didn't need to be baptized for repentance. He never committed sin. But what he did symbolized the fact that, yeah, I'm Jew, but I'm going to stand in for every one of you and show you what you need. Baptize me, John. And John said, okay, I'm going to die as a Jew, but I am going to be born again as a son of God. Hallelujah. Now turn over to Romans. No. Don't turn to Romans. Listen, can you give me like an extra 5 or 10 minutes to finish this up? Good. I'm glad you... I'm going to finish anyways. First Peter chapter 2. Praise God. First Peter chapter 2. Now John the Baptist said. He said, don't you put your confidence in Abraham, because you see, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now look what Peter was Jewish, was he not? Alright, now look what Peter wrote. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also as what? Lively stones. That word lively means alive with life, living, having life. You as living, having life stones. What did John say? John said he could raise up of these stones children unto Abraham. Well, what's the Bible say? If you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And he says, listen, as lively stones built up a spiritual house. Now this word house, it can mean the building that you go into every night when you go home. But in the context of this grammatical structure, it doesn't mean the building you go into. This word house literally means the family or the people that live in the house. The household. Remember it talks about the house of David? Well, it's not talking about the building of David. It's talking about the family or the lineage of David. And he says, you also, as the living stones that John prophesied about, are built up as the spiritual family of God, not the physical family. You have a physical descendancy, but you no longer are accounted as having that. You're no longer the Gentile. You are now the Son of God. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You are the living stones to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not the sacrifices in the natural, the spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. Now remember, he's talking about people who have passed from being a Jew to something else. He says, it's not the Jews that were the chosen generation. He said, those of you that have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're the ones that are the chosen generation. You are the royal priesthood, not the Levitical priesthood. You are the royal priesthood. You are the holy nation. The word nation could have been transcribed as race. You are the holy race, not the Jews, the holy race. Remember, Peter's writing this to try to convince people of what's happened to them when they got born again. He says, you are the particular or the peculiar people or the special, the changed people that should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness. In other words, he's saying if you were a Jew living under the law, you've got to understand you were living in the darkness of the shadow of what the glory of God was casting. But because you've accepted Jesus Christ, you've moved out of the shadow, translated out of the darkness of that sin nature and into the power and the kingdom and the glory of God's dear Son, which in time past were not a race, but now there is a race that has come into existence. It is the race of God, which before had never obtained mercy, but now, praise God, you've obtained mercy because of Jesus, not the law.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Now look over in Romans chapter 6. Is water baptism meaning anything more to you? In Romans chapter 6. Now, remember the imagery and the symbolism of Jesus' baptism. Okay? Went under the water as a Jew, died, was raised. This is my beloved Son. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, by the glory of the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. By the glory of the Father. You say, well, why is that important? Because by using this term, by the glory of the Father, what He is telling us is that you are the offspring that God has spiritually brought you into existence and given you birth, which is what Peter wrote. You're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. And he says, by the glory of God, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Why should we walk in newness of life? Because, symbolically, when you were lowered into the water, you were lowered into it dying as a sinner. But when you were put under that water, it symbolized that as a sinner, you were dead. But when you were raised up out of that water, it symbolizes the fact that you have been raised from death by the glory of the Father who sowed His seed into you and caused you to be born again so that you could walk in newness of life. Not just in a born-again spirit, but it is symbolizing the fact, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In other words, now I've gone from being a Gentile to a Jew and I no longer worship the old gods that I used to worship, and I no longer have the same customs as I used to have as a Canaanite. Now I am Jew. Even though I was born Canaanite, because I went through this ceremony, I now have become a Jew with all the rights and privileges as a Jew. And Paul is telling us in Romans, that's why this had such an impact on the Jews when they heard this read. Paul is telling us, when you are born again, this baptism, it symbolizes what happened to you. You were a, quote, spiritual Gentile, but when you were put under that water and completely buried in that water, it symbolized the fact that you died to who you used to be. And when you were raised from the dead or raised up out of the water, it symbolized the fact that you were born again as a son of the living God, and everything about you has changed, and now you have all the rights and privileges and access to everything that God has guaranteed to His children.
Amen.
Praise God. Water baptism in the natural is a declaration, and it is an emphasis of the fact you were what you used to be, but the moment you came out of that water, it represents the fact that wasn't just Jesus coming out of that grave, that was you. newness of life. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And there's so much more on this. And Father, I would just pray that as people go back and look over these things and read these verses again, that You would reveal more and more to them to help all of us understand this, that baptism is not just something that you're supposed to do, that's a custom, but that, Father, there is a relevance to this. And it means something to us, and it enforces something in our lives, Father. So tonight, as Your Word has gone forth, its seed, we believe that it is sown deeply into our hearts, and it will produce the fruit of everything it's supposed to produce. Father, as we leave here, we just ask for and by faith receive divine protection. In Jesus, You are Lord, and we give You all the glory. In Your name, Jesus, amen. Praise God. See you next week. Hallelujah.